The words destroy and fulfill seem to be quite opposite to me. So what did Jesus really mean when he said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law? Was he doing away with it? Was he bringing a new law? Was he trying to tell us the full meaning of the law? I want to know. Welcome to the Doctrine of Christ. In this episode, we will discuss a very controversial topic. But we will make it very simple, not because it's simple, but because we will let Scripture interpret Scripture. And when we do that, things become very clear. So get out your Bibles, your pen and your paper, take plenty of notes. Let's grow together. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven.
I want to preface the study tonight with something the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, let's just get a little help here at the beginning from Matthew Henry. And he has the ability to put things in focus, to get to the meat, to the bottom line. And here's a good summation of the whole passage that if you would just follow this thinking through, you'd be good. This is what Brother Henry said. To whom Christ preached was his disciples. He said, number one, to the scriptures of the Old Testament as their rule, and therein Christ here shows them that they were in the right. You know, well, you're using the Old Testament as your rule. Big thumbs up. That's good. But the number two is to the scribes and the Pharisees as their example, and therein Christ here shows them that they were in the wrong. Now, this is a theological guideline. The Old Testament scriptures, they're good. The interpretation of the scribes and Pharisees based on the oral Torah, completely throw that out. And if you can follow that thinking through all of your studies of the Old Testament, you'll be great. And if you will, just like Jesus said, if you, like he instructed the original apostles, if you shut your ears to that oral Torah of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll do well. But to do that in our day and time, we have to shut our ears to the things that are being taught in the Messianic Jewish and the Hebrew Root movement, which for me is a complete joy because it will absolutely send you into mass confusion. Now, in Matthew 5, let's look at verse 17 and let's just let Scripture interpret Scripture. And this is going to be so clear. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, let's just read some statements that Matthew made in his gospel that led up to this statement. And it becomes perfectly understandable, so clear you can't miss it. In chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. The birth of Jesus fulfilled that messianic prophecy. In chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. You know, Jesus fulfilled these messianic prophecies that were there. in verses 17 and 18, that which was fulfilled, that was spoken, which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. It's hard to miss this unless you just try. In verse 23, it says, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, which is that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. He came to fulfill all this. He came to fulfill all of those messianic prophecies, and he did. And in Matthew 4 and 14, it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, in the land of Zebulun, in the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. So, I mean, it's so clear. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He fulfilled it in fulfilling all of the messianic prophecies. Now, there are also prophecies in the Torah that were not fulfilled by Christ. And let's look at one. And these will be, and were Jesus spoke specifically about the preservation of the Hebrew Masoretic text, that it could not be done away with until everything is fulfilled and heaven and earth will pass, for that will happen, he says. Now, let's go to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 32, 31:29. And here is an example of prophecy. And when we read the Torah, we don't think of prophecy, but there's lots of prophecies there. In Deuteronomy 31:29, here's an example of one. For I know that after my death, ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the works of your hands. Now, this is so clear. Everything, Matthew begins, and this is a crescendo here. We build from the beginning, chapter 1, showing Christ fulfilled this, he fulfilled that, he fulfilled this. Now, and it builds to the Sermon on the Mount in our text, where he makes this statement about the law that is so definitive. Now, there's another thing here we get in chapter 3 that gives us the full picture of the understanding of Christ fulfilling the law. In Matthew chapter 3, and let's look at verse 15, and this text took place at his baptism. Now, and here again, we have the cross, the doctrine, and the example of Christ. And here is his example in what he did. Everything he did had significance, and everything about his life was a fulfillment of the scriptures of the Old Testament. It's all about him. It all points toward him. It's all about Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15, in the text of his baptism, let's just read beginning in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. All righteousness was fulfilled by Christ. So in his life and the things that he did and the things that he taught, he fulfilled the messianic prophecies of the law and the prophets. And in his life and his death, he fulfilled all righteousness. Now, this is a huge concept. If we don't understand Christ fulfilling all righteousness, you're missing the gospel. Now, let's go to the book of Romans in chapter 3 And this is the very heart of the gospel as Paul expounds it here in the third chapter of Romans. And here again, this is just so precious. Beginning in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, the law isn't given to justify us, but to tell us what's right and wrong. You see, that's what the law does. And if we preach the law, and if we preach against sin and right and wrong, as ministers of God should, people will be convicted of their sin. They'll know that that sin is standing in the way of them and a holy God, and they will go to the cross for forgiveness of breaking of the law that they are not capable of keeping. In verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. You see, and Jesus manifested this, and he did it at his baptism. He says, we got to do this, John, to fulfill all righteousness, you see, because it's all being fulfilled. The way of righteousness is now being revealed without the law, but it's not being done away with in the sense of its moral teachings, but as to righteousness, this is new, you see. This is in Christ. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So there is now righteousness has been fulfilled. So no righteousness comes to the law. And I think it's probably one of the most difficult things for believers to do, to sort out this issue, because there's so much nonsense. There are people in the Messianic and the Hebrew Root movement that are teaching that the Levitical system is still valid and that we have to go to the minutiae of all the things of the Levitical priesthood to be obedient to God. And then you have your grace revolution, and they want to throw out everything left of Matthew, you know, and, you know, it's just, you know, we're all just having a party here, the grace revolution. I call it the sin revolution. Now, the straight and the narrow gate that Christ taught is right in the middle of those paths. You don't want to go to the left hand. You don't want to go to the right. And the word of God is very specific. So we're just going to let this unpack as we go through it here. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, let's read verse 18. And there's something else here that is so clear, and it's so obvious. And you hear so much people say, well, I don't believe the Hebrew Masoretic text. I believe the Septuagint. You know, there's a lot of that going around. And I will use the Septuagint as a commentary. And for those our listeners that don't know, the Septuagint was a Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures done 200 BC or so, somewhere in that ballpark. Now, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You see, and we looked at Deuteronomy 31 and 29. There's a prophecy there. But you see, not one jot or tittle is going to go until everything's fulfilled. You see, that text is solid there. And you see, the jot and the tittle, these are markings in the Hebrew text. It's not talking about Greek here. He's specifically talking about the Hebrew Masoretic text of these jots and tittles. Now, just real quickly, I'm going to speak to something that is used to attack the Hebrew Masoretic text. And it's often said that all of the vowels even weren't added in until about the year 1200 by the Masoretes. Now, we know all of the controversy about how to pronounce the Tetragrammaton of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And I like Jehovah. Jehovah's or Yah from the 68th Psalm, I'll call, address the Father as Father. Jesus said, our Father. 68th Psalm says Yah, Jehovah, the way that the Father is known. And in this idea, there's so many different arguments on how to pronounce the name of God because there's no vowels there. Well, just think if the entire Hebrew text had no vowels in it, you wouldn't know how to pronounce anything. I mean,
you wouldn't know what any of it said.
No. And John Owen did a huge section on this, on arguing that he believed firmly in the uncorrupted preservation of the Hebrew text. And he spoke to this in great detail. One of these days, we might do a video just on this subject, a little short one, because it's such a big porky that people are being deceived here. Now, the rabbi, this is a Talmudic teaching. This comes from the Talmud. And in the Jewish synagogue, and this was true at the time of John Owen, he spoke to this, and I imagine it's still true today. But in the Jewish synagogue, they had a copy of the scriptures without any markings in it. And they said that this was so that they could interpret it in various ways. They said, now the text, it has many different interpretations, so they left all the markings off so they can interpret it the way they wanted to. You know, this is a rabbinic thing. It's a Talmudic thing. It's not a God thing. God preserved every jot and tittle. And this is based on a copy of the Samaritan Pentateuch that was found in 1620 that had no vowel markings, it had no markings in it. And the Samaritans rejected so much. They were basically a cult, but that's another bunny trail, and I'm not going to speak to that anymore because I could just get up on my soapbox. But the thing that we need to really be clear on here is that Jesus validates the Hebrew Masoretic text being preserved incorruptible, not the Septuagint. And the last teaching we did on the Midnight Ride, this was one of the questions come up. Well, we like the Septuagint. Well, Jesus liked the Hebrew, so I'm going to go with Jesus.
Are you saying the Septuagint was in a different language than Hebrew?
It was Greek.
Okay.
It was translated from Hebrew to Greek in the Septuagint. Now, the Samaritan Pentateuch, that's another just bunny trail we won't go down. It was total garbage. But
Is that kind of like how they translate our Bibles into English from the original Hebrew and the original Greek? The Septuagint was so that people who didn't speak Hebrew could read the Hebrew scriptures?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. It's just like our translation.
Yeah, it's a translation from the Hebrew to the Greek. Now, that's like saying the translation is more accurate than that which it's translated from.
Yeah.
Now, I think it's silly.
Yeah.
But this is what people are doing. Well, we're going to throw out the Hebrew, use the Septuagint. You know, this is just really nonsensical. And there's another way we can tell here what Jesus said here. The Septuagint was broken down, law, psalms, and prophets. And the Masoretic text was law, prophets, psalms. So here Jesus is pointing us in multiple ways to the validation of the Hebrew Masoretic text. And I was just reading before we went on the gear about what John Owen said about all the vowels, the consonants, and the markings. Brilliant guy. I mean, the guy just a hoot. And he just basically said, these folks are blowing a bunch of wind at you. And he believed in the inerrant preservation of the Hebrew Masoretic text. But and that's an important point. And the real important point we want to get here to finish our thought on John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And all righteousness was fulfilled in Christ. And that means, here's the Lamb of God. We don't bring animal sacrifice anymore. And that is pretty plain to everyone except segments of the Hebrew Messianic movement. But Jesus ended once for all animal sacrifice and the Levitical priesthood. Now,
yeah, he became the satisfaction for God for a sacrifice.
Sure. And you know, that's, if you miss that, I mean, you're in trouble. Let's face it. If you don't understand the substitutionary death, and if you remember, if you watch The Midnight Ride, this is something that Hort in the Westcott and Hort text argued for, that Jesus was not a substitutionary sacrifice. There's a lot of that out there, and people are buying into that, you see, and this is wrong. This is not a little bit wrong. It's real, real wrong, and I'm going to be talking Friday night on FOJC about a lot of people today that you'd be surprised, they're denying Jesus is the Messiah, some big name preachers. So anyway, it's crazy time. In Matthew 24:35, let's look at a definitive statement. And I believe in the Bible. I believe in the Bible, and I believe we have one that we can hold in our hand. And I believe I got the Bible in my hand right now. And I feel so sorry for people that don't believe that there is a Bible that is inerrantly preserved. It's, I mean, if you have no final authority to get to the bottom line of what's true or not, how sad is that? You're always going to be blown about by whoever you listen to next. That's such a sad state of affairs. It really is.
Amen.
Now in Matthew 24, and verse 35, Jesus said this, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And in many of these modern translations, many of the words of Jesus are thrown out, but they're not in the true word of God. And another scripture that speaks specifically to biblical preservation in Psalm chapter 12. And the scripture says here in Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And God preserves his word against all the attempts to corrupt it. And it's a marvelous blessing that we can believe in the word of God.
Man.
Now, let's read Matthew 5:19 again. And we're going to go back and we're going to get a little more help from Brother Henry. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, I just want to read verse 19 again. So we'll have it in our mind, Matthew 5:19. Now, and this is something we really need to understand this. We're going to understand it. We're going to understand it clearly. And scripture will interpret scripture. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Matthew Henry says concerning this verse, he gives it in charge to his disciples carefully to preserve the law. Let's just read this again. He gives it in charge to his disciples carefully to preserve the law. Now, that's our job, is to preserve the law without the Levitical sacrifices. We got to understand, you know, Jesus fulfilled all the messianic prophecies. He fulfilled all righteousness. And it's not that hard to grasp for a believer that those animal sacrifices are gone. Now, he gives it in charge to his disciples carefully to preserve the law and shows them the danger of the neglect and contempt of it. You see, it's dangerous to have contempt of the law.
I see a lot of contempt here.
Yeah.
These days.
Oh, yeah. I mean, there's contempt, hatred, ridicule of the law. You know, Brother Henry goes on to say, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments of all Moses. Now, it wasn't that long ago we did a DLC concerning Leviticus 11. And Leviticus 11 would be one of the least. The penalty there, you wash your clothes, you're unclean till evening. It wasn't like adultery where you're put to death, or idolatry or Sabbath breaking that were capital offenses. It was one of the least. But do we want to say that even this least commandment, do we want to do and teach contrary? I don't think we do. You'll be the least in the kingdom, you see. And
well, let me ask you something about that word least. I saw somebody talking about that. Does that mean, I think I kind of know what it means, but does that mean you're going to be in the kingdom of heaven, but you're going to be like the at the bottom rung? Or does that mean the people who are in the kingdom of heaven, you're least, like you don't even, you're not even there. You know, what do you think that means? Least in the kingdom.
That means that you're not excluded from the kingdom, but you're hanging on with the skin of your teeth, so to speak. You and the Bible teaches that we will be rewarded according to our works, and not everyone is going to receive the same reward. And these people that do this, you know, you're going to be the least. And there's a point where if you keep being goofy, this is dangerous. You see, there are warnings, and there's lines here that you don't want to go across. And to the full understanding of what this means, the least and the greatest, the least were the minutia that were being emphasized by the Pharisees. And the greatest were the law as it was expounded by Christ. And there were things that were, there were things the Pharisees taught that were totally unscriptural, their oral Torah that they said was passed down orally from Moses in alongside of the written Torah, which was just an absolute lie. Exodus 24 says Moses wrote down all the words God gave him. This is just a big lie. But even in the things that were in Scripture, they just went crazy, and they would micromanage it to the place where it would just make you want to pull your hair out. These guys are just nuts.
I did a study one time on that, and the concept of that was they used to call it a fence. If the Torah is here and you can't break this Torah, let's build a fence around it so you don't even get close to breaking that Torah. But then, so all this happens, this, which is never written down, you know, that's not written down anywhere, but there, it starts out, they're trying to protect the law so much that they put distance, like you can't even get that close to it. So, but then what happened over time, I don't know how long, that became more important than the Torah itself. So it's like, now you don't break this law, period. That's and then they even start saying what we say is actually more important than what God said.
Yeah, that's exactly what happened, James.
It was a longer study than what I just said, but that's kind of the gist of it.
That's a good way to bring it down to the least common denominator. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what happens. And a good example of that in the Hebrew root movement and last Passover, there was some rabbi that said, now, if we use paper plates, that dishonors God. So all through the Hebrew, well, can't use paper plates, you know, and all this, or styrofoam cups. Well, we can't use styrofoam cups. Just a bunch of nonsense. And when these rabbis say this stuff, the people in the Hebrew root movement, they jump on it. Oh, we got to do this, got to do that. You know, it's silly. It's just such nonsense. And they have become the modern day Pharisees. They really have. Yeah. And this is going to really become clear. And we're going to understand exactly this least and greatest thing. I want to read one thing John Owen said here, and he does a good job here bringing it to the lowest common denominator to help us understand it. And John Owen, for those that don't know, I refer to him frequently. We have one teacher, that's the Holy Ghost, but we can have many counselors. I like Matthew Henry and John Owen and John Wesley. They're good counselors to help you think things through. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety, but there's only one teacher, and that's the Holy Ghost. He says the law under the Old Testament, taken generally, had two parts. First, the moral preceptive part of it, the moral things that were taught by God. That never changes because God never changes. And secondly, the institutions of worship appointed for that season. These are jointly and distinctly called the law. So we got the moral law that God taught, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and many other things. And then we had that way of worship. Today we worship at the foot of the cross, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They worshiped at the sacrificial altar in the tabernacle and the temple. Now, that was their way of worship. Now, when Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, all that's gone. You see, the moral part, that's not gone. We have to be careful to preserve that. But obviously, all of those things pertaining to the Levitical sacrifices are gone. Now, this is not that hard to understand, but people really stumble off for it. John Owen goes on to say, in respect unto the first of these, the Lord Jesus gave no new law, nor was the old abrogated by him, which it must be if another were given in the room of it under the same ends. For the introduction of a new law in the place of and under the end of the former is an actual abrogation of it. So
what's abrogation?
To do it, you abrogate something, you do away with it.
You just done.
He says,
it's gone.
In this regard, the gospel is no new law, only the duties of the moral and eternal law, you see. And that's what Jesus is saying. I didn't come to do anything new. I just come to show you the true meaning of that law, you see. So Old Testament good, Pharisees bad, you know, just like Matthew Henry said at the start. Now, let's look at this again, and let's just think about verse 19. And here's where people need to sit and just meditate with things a little bit. Let's read it again. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to notice something here, and there's these markers in Scripture. The word teach appears twice. Teach, you see. Teach men so, and whosoever shall do and teach them. Now, let's just go back to the Great Commission. We're going to see teach here too. And this really brings, what are we to teach? The doctrine of Christ. And in Matthew chapter 28, it comes into clear focus that this is the exact contrast Jesus is drawing here. In Matthew 28, we know the scripture. Let's read it again. Go ye therefore and teach, there's number one, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching, there it is again, them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is our great commission from Christ. So when he's talking about what we are to do and teach, that's this. Teach, you see. And this is a marker to say, oh, yeah, this goes here, you see. So we are to do and teach what Christ said, not the things the Pharisees did, you see. And this is the contrast. Those great in the kingdom, we will do and teach what Christ said. And here's the warning. Now, here in verse 20, this is how serious it is. And, you know, God judges us by our heart and not our head, thank God. And I know a lot of people out there that are caught up in the Hebrew Messianic movement. You're not trying to be bad. You're trying to honor God, but you're being misled big time. Now, in verse 20, this bears it out. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, we might not be much, but we got to be better than that. You see, we cannot do the Pharisee thing if we want to enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Well, think about who Jesus was talking about or talking to. He was talking to people who weren't scribes and Pharisees. I mean, the scribes and Pharisees were listening, but Jesus was talking to the common people. And in that day, I've read where the common people, they just viewed the Pharisees and the scribes as, hey, these guys know the scriptures. These are holy men here, and they got it going on. They didn't think that they could ever even be as good as them to start with. And then Jesus comes along and says, you're going to have to be better than them.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Can you imagine what they're thinking when he said that?
Yeah.
What?
And Matthew Henry set it up for so good, just like at the start. He said, now, boys, and he's talking to his disciples here, you know, boys, you're using the Old Testament. Way to go. But you got a little stuff in here from the scribes and Pharisees. That's no good. You got to be better than that. You got to understand and do and teach the greatest, which is the doctrine of Christ, you say. And if you go the Pharisee route, the best you can hope for is the least. And you see, I don't even want to give credence to it. I don't want to err in the understanding there of some of the teaching people teaching Phariseeism or even in the kingdom, because Jesus said that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you ain't getting in, you see. And he fulfilled all righteousness. You see, this is right here in our gospel. He fulfilled all righteousness. So you take righteousness through Christ. And if you try to have righteousness through the Pharisees, you're not even in the kingdom, you see. Huge, huge understanding here.
David, I don't want to be considered least in the kingdom.
No.
You know, it reminds me of a song growing up. You probably heard it. Just give me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land.
Yeah.
Remember that old song?
Oh, yeah. Dottie Rambo, I think.
I'm like, I never dug that. I'm like, really? You want to make it to heaven? It was basically just saying, I'm good. Yeah. Just let me in. Put me out in the corner away. Just as long as I'm there, I'm good. I want to hang out with Jesus.
Yeah. And I kind of look at that like, you know, back when I was a young believer, I believed dispensationalist preacher Baptist because they taught me that.
Yeah.
So I believed it until I figured it out.
Yeah.
And I think there's people in the Hebrew root movement and stuff that they're believing stuff and hopefully they'll figure it out, but it's dangerous.
Well, we said it in our last episode. There's a lot of good, good people being deceived.
Oh, yeah.
They're good people.
Yeah. In the Messianic Hebrew root dispensationalists.
Well, even just regular church. You know, regular Christian church.
Sure.
They're a lot of deception.
Bad. They're trying to find their way. They're sheep without a shepherd.
Yeah.
And we have to point them to the great shepherd. And that's what we're doing. Yeah. It's easy. It's not hard. He fulfilled all the messianic prophecies. He fulfilled all righteousness. But the law, nah, not one jot or one tittle is going to go. And we're going to get specific into, and just like in what John Owen said, if we just understand what changed is the way of worship. They don't worship over those sacrificed animals, but we worship around the slain lamb of Calvary.
But we still got to know what right and wrong is.
Sure.
I mean, yeah.
Yeah.
You know, if I commit some crime and I don't even know it's a crime, the police don't let me off if I get caught. They're like, well, that's a law, you know, and then I think the phrase is ignorance is no excuse of the law, you know, ignorance of the law is no excuse. It's to let you know what right and wrong is.
Even our
man-made laws that we live by does not make us good citizens.
No.
It's obeying them that make us the good citizens, right? Is that somewhat of a good analogy?
That is.
I'm trying, David.
Yeah. Well, Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It went on to say in verse 23.
The schoolmaster, it taught you what was right and what was wrong.
Yeah. 1 John 5:4, sin is the transgression of the law.
Yeah.
So, you know.
You got to know what the law is.
So it is. And, so, you know, these things, they're good to talk about and to talk them through and understand them, because there's so much, there's a big ditch on both sides of the straight and narrow gate here. Yeah. There really is. In John 17:4. It says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And in John chapter 19 and verse 30, the scripture is very plain. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And at this point, all righteousness was fulfilled, and Jesus had finished his work. He had fulfilled all righteousness. And as a believer, you see, we need to understand that we are complete in him, and that our righteousness is totally in him. It's not of us or in any performance that we could do to make ourselves righteous, but that does not change the fact, Romans 6:23, sin is the transgression of the law. You see, I can't obtain righteousness by any law keeping, but yet sin is still the transgression of the law. You see, Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You see, sin hasn't been eradicated. You see, the law, I'm dead to the law, but the law's not dead, you see. The law's not dead, it's active. And if we break it, that's what transgression is.
I read a thing today that said, obedience to the law is not our salvation. Obedience is the fruit of our salvation.
And we'll be talking about a little fruit here.
Yeah.
Real soon. Because that's another thing. We just need to talk it through and think it through.
Yeah.
It's not hard. It's not beyond us. We can get this. Everybody can get it. What makes it hard is all the craziness. You hear everything crazy, but you don't hear the straight and narrow gate of the doctrine of Christ. And that's what will just make all the confusion go away.
The crazy is what makes it hard.
It is. Yeah.
The straight and narrow, just read it for what it says, is making my life simpler.
Oh, I love it. I love it. It won't make you the most popular guy on earth, but it'll give you peace in your heart. And
my mama won't even talk to me anymore.
Oh, I bet she will.
No, I'm just kidding.
Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus said that. He only did and said what he saw and heard the Father do and say.
Yeah.
He said that he had the Spirit without measure in the Gospel of John. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Christ, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We're complete in Christ. That's our righteousness, our faith, is in him. And it as and there's so much more we could say there. As Paul said in the epistle to the Romans, we are called unto the obedience of the faith. You know, so that's a huge part of it. Now let's try to sort something out. Let's try to get it sorted. And just exactly, let's get specific, just exactly what stays and what goes. And there is an aspect in which law has passed away, and there is an aspect in which it has not. And let's get down to it. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. And here again, if we just let the scripture be our guide, we'll do fine. Yeah. In Luke chapter 1, let's look at verse 5 and 6. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abia, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. We talked about this couple in our doctrine of Christ on Christian perfection. Now, look at verse 6. There's two things here. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. There's two things there. There's commandments and there's ordinances. Yeah. And of course, this was before Christ was born and lived and died, you see. Commandments and ordinances, two things, real easy. Now, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 14. Colossians 2:14. Now, here is something that will give people in the Messianic and Hebrew roots fits. In Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now, remember, we got two things. We got commandments and ordinances. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The ordinances were nailed to his cross, not the commandments.
That's good.
Isn't that good?
That's good. See?
Isn't that clear?
It seems pretty clear to me.
Why? Because those that way of worship was around the slain bull instead of the slain animals, instead of the slain Lamb of God. So when the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world died on the cross, those ordinances around the animals were nailed to that cross because he fulfilled all righteousness. Now, let's look at Ephesians 2:15. And you see, Paul, and you know, they say, well, Paul, they'll, and people in the Grace Revolution, folks, they'll read this, oh, the law's all gone. No, 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 no. The ordinances are gone, not the commandments or the moral law. No, 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 no.
Galatians is their favorite book in the Bible.
Oh, yeah. And they, oh, it's just terrible. What
misunderstood.
Oh, yeah. And you see, and here again, the King James is so specific. If you get a lot of other translations, they blur that.
Well, know? That's why the defeated one puts out the misinformation that the King James is the one at error and fault. And the most common excuse I always hear is, well, we don't speak in Old English anymore. I can't even understand what they're saying. I'm like, really? There's like 30 to 50 words you just kind of got to get used to, and it reads just like anything else.
Study to show yourself approved.
Yeah.
Get yourself a dictionary, you know, and I'd rather get a dictionary than to throw out the pure word of God for some abomination.
Yep.
You know, Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Again, the Apostle Paul is so careful to distinguish this. And of course, it's more than the Apostle Paul. The Holy Ghost is speaking through him.
Sure.
Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, you see. And in the cross, the enmity between the Jew and the Gentile is abolished. And what was that? All those carnal ordinances, the Levitical system, you say. So that's what's gone.
Those when it says the law of commandments contained in ordinances, it's not talking about the commandments. It's talking about the commands that the ordinances dictate.
Exactly.
Okay.
Just like he says, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Very careful to distinguish that.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Now let's go to the book of Hebrews, and it'll become even more clear. And the book of Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul, and that will make modern liberals cringe, but it will bring clarity and truth to the people of God. Hebrews chapter 9. Now let's begin here, and I'm going to have Brother Owen help us out here a little bit on this. Hebrews chapter 9, let's begin in verse 7. Now here we're going to see something's going to blow a lot of people's minds. But even the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement is referred to as a carnal ordinance. Now, this is mind-blowing. Now, the Day of Atonement is a special time that we as believers honor, but we don't honor it by going back to the carnal ordinance. Now let's read it. Hebrews 9, verse 7. Let's just get verse 6 to get the context. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. This is talking about the Day of Atonement in verse 7 there. In verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. And of course, this is just so simple. It was a figure. All of those sacrifices, we could go into such detail in all those Levitical sacrifices, how that they all pointed to Christ. And that's valid, you see, to teach the way that those sacrifices were figures and types of Christ, all fulfilled in the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. That could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, you see. Now, verse 10 says, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washing and carnal ordinances. There it is. These are carnal ordinances that related to these sacrifices. That's what's nailed to the cross. Because you see, the poor guy that was sacrificing his sacrifice didn't do a thing for his conscience. The faith had to be released to the Father, you see. But it's carnal. Even the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement is carnal because it only pointed to the reality. The Bible talks about shadow and reality. This is shadow. This is reality. This is the figure and the reality. It's the carnal and it's the real, you say, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. So it's real, real specific what these carnal ordinances are. Let's have just a little help here from Brother Owen. And in his commentary on Hebrews, John Owen says this, and he talks here about the way the Jews just mess up. He said, the Mishnah and Talmud, that is the whole religion of the present Jews, consist almost wholly in scrupulous inquiries and endless determinations, or rather conjectures, about these things and their circumstances. Now, when it talks about meats, and we're not talking about Leviticus 11, we're talking about like in the sin offering. When the sin offering was sacrificed, they could eat it in the holy place. Now, when the peace offering was sacrificed, you could eat it in any clean place. You could take that home with you, you see. That was your take home. And when they did the sacrifice, they had to wash it in a certain way, or that it could not be eaten, you see. And like in the drinks, you could not drink any hard liquor or wine in the holy place there in the tabernacle. There were laws that were around, and it's all around that the sacrificial altar, the meats, the drinks, and the washings that were around those sacrifices. And these were carnal. And they were carnal because it was just the shadow of the Lamb of God that came to do away with the sin of the world. So all of those things, nail, 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 right to the cross. It's all gone. But as Jesus was so clear that the moral law will not pass away, the commandments did not pass away, or any, even of the least, and it's proper to understand least in that concept, like Brother Henry did too, that even the least, which we could say Leviticus 11, and I would not even, it's least in relation to Sabbath breaking or adultery, but anything, you know, we don't want to do or teach anything contrary to God's moral law. We want to do and teach what Jesus said and his understanding of the Torah, not the scribes and the Pharisees, you see. And there's just so much here is so good. I'll just read one more little. And that's my problem. I'll highlight so much stuff here and what I want to read. I've got a dozen things highlighted. But he says that in the perfect church state, which God would bring in under the new covenant, the worshipers were to enjoy peace of conscience with joy and boldness in the presence of God. Now, you see, I'm not going to have peace of conscience if I think I'm going to sin by drinking out of a styrofoam cup or eating off a paper plate. You know, that's not peace. That's Phariseeism. From a perfect atonement and purification of sin. We're complete in him. We're complete in him. Our righteousness is from him. And then we can be free to obey. Now, let's look at one more scripture containing ordinances, and then we're going to put a ribbon on this after one more passage from Christ. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians 11 and 2. Now, we do have ordinances. Now, look what Paul said here. And the Bible is just so clear if we'll just take time to read it. 1 Corinthians 11 and 2. Paul said, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And what's 1 Corinthians 11 about? The Lord's Supper. And Christ fulfilled all righteousness at baptism because he was giving us an ordinance. We have the ordinance of baptism. We have the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. These are our ordinances as were delivered by Christ and the apostles. And those ordinances of the Levitical system were nailed to the cross. And in that sense, yeah, that's passed away. It's nailed to the cross.
Even that that book called the Didache or the Didache, so how some people say it, That's what that is. It's ordinances that the first and second century Christians started living by.
Yeah.
You know, during the apostles, they were taking all the scriptures and condensing them down into, here's how we just live if you don't have the whole scriptures to read or you do not, you know. And they're just saying all that. There's even a section in there about the Lord's Supper and baptism and all those things. So, it's just ordinances on how to live. But I think it's interesting, Deuteronomy 4:2, Moses said this, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." So he didn't say commandments and ordinances right there. I don't know if that's, you know, I don't know if that's different than what we were just talking about.
No, but it's not, Jimmy.
He was just talking about the commandments.
It's not at all. And we could even, and this is such a broad topic, we could even throw in Jeremiah 7:22. Well, let's read 21 and 22, Jeremiah 7. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh." He's getting a little tood here. The Jehovah can get a tood sometimes.
Yep.
Not that he would ever sin, but he can have anger. Now, in verse 22, "For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, and it may be well with you." And another whole lesson we could go into is in Galatians, Paul said, the law was added because of transgressions.
The golden calf.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, they had agreed in Exodus. They had agreed to the commandments, the moral law, the way to live, the way to treat God, the way to treat people. They said, "We agree, we'll do it." Moses and some guys go up to the mountain. They confirm the meal with God, and then they go down, and God says, "All right, come up here. We're going to write it all down." And then God's like, "You better get back down there. It's not even been a month." They were already had a cow, a golden cow. And that's when it's like, all right, now we're going to have all these ordinances.
Yeah.
I mean, it's crazy. I never have thought about it that way. And it's just, again, just doing studies on it. And if you just ask God to reveal things to you as you're reading his word, he loves that. He loves to reveal things.
Yeah.
And to those who really want to seek it out, you know?
Yeah. And it's just like us. We have a heavenly father. And what do we would do with our children? When our children get old enough where we can leave them, and you know, you trust them. Well, we're going to leave them home by themselves for just a little bit. And we leave and we say, now you behave yourself and you be good. Now, when we come back, they've gotten the refrigerator and they've got into things they shouldn't have ate. They've got into drawers they shouldn't have got into. They ate out of half the cookies and all, whatever they're going to do, you know. And so then the next time we say, now you don't get in this drawer. You don't eat this. You don't get in the cookie jar. You see,
you get specific
because of transgressions. Yeah. We spell it out. And that's what God did. He had to spell it out. It was added for transgressions, you say.
Yeah. That's so.
And that was it. That was the golden calf. You know, Moses came down. They were doing the beefsteak boogie. And he takes the tablets and breaks them. Well, they go up again. And, well,
laws out. There's more. Now there's more.
Yeah. And, you know, that it's just, it's not that hard to understand. Let's look at Matthew 22:36-40. And I think we'll conclude with this scripture. Matthew 22:36. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law." And of course, this plays into the great and least dynamic. The Pharisees went from the concept of the least. We'll take the any old little thing we can find, and we'll just go crazy with it. You know, we'll take what the Bible says and we'll end up with banning styrofoam cups, you know. Master, which is the great commandment in the law, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now that word hang means to depend on. In other words, if you don't have these two things in place, and you know, love fulfills the law. There's a lot of scripture from Jesus and Paul. Love fulfills the law. And if you love your neighbor and if you love God, that's what depends on you fulfilling the law. Now, here's a 10-second theological lesson on how to interpret the Old Testament. You understand that when you're born again, that Jesus is the Lamb of God that died on the cross for you. And then you read the Old Testament and you add love. That's what you do. You just read it, add love, and let the Holy Spirit interpret it for you. And don't try to micromanage it, you see. And if we, from a heart of love, desire to obey all the Word of God, the Father's good with that.
Well, also when Jesus said on these two things, it all, the whole law, it, you know, rests, hangs. Well, I've seen a graphic where the first 3 to 4 Ten Commandments deal with loving the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. And then the last 6 deal with and love thy neighbor as thyself. When you break them down, that's they're totally covered in those two things.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And you can break down the two tables of the law.
Yeah.
Just like that. Yeah, you sure can. And that has not passed away. And, you know, we've talked about the understanding of the Sabbath a lot of times. There's, you know, nothing there that's passed away. And, you know, it's easy. If we just will come to the doctrine of Christ and follow his simple instructions, there's no need to be confused, you see. And you can rest. My favorite scripture in the Word of God is in the Gospel of John. It's in chapter 8 and verse 51. And I could quote it, but I want to read it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death, you see. And we don't have to worry about being wrong if we'll just say the things that Jesus said. The Lamb of God that fulfilled all righteousness and all of the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament.